Constituted authority. This is a very, very important concept, and we're going to look at it today. Actually, let me just back up a little bit. Today is going to be a little bit different. It's actually like 2 weeks ago. For several weeks now, we've been announcing that we're going to have a congregational meeting. And yes, it's going to be like shooting fish in a barrel, because we're going to go through our service, we're going to sing the closing song, and I'm going to lead us right into a congregational meeting. And there's an insert, because today we need to elect the nominating committee members. And it's supposed to be four people are nominated, and then you will elect by ballot, you'll slide them in, and then we'll dismiss. So I'm not going to give you a chance to leave. You're stuck, okay? So that's what's going to happen. Constituted authority. But before we go there, let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, is my thing on? Nope. There we go. Now it'll work. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Anyone heard that before? Every week. You guys getting sick of it yet? When you're ready to puke it, then you'll have heard it enough, okay? And then Jesus said at the end of his ministry, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. We have been sent ones. We are sent ones. And what's this stand for? Therefore. Now, everyone, let's read this together. Again, you're condemning yourself every time you read it, but please read it with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon. Who is it upon?
Us.
Because he has anointed us to preach good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's our commission. That's what we've been called to do. Our brother just said, if you want to be a part of reaching in our local community, let him know. Let Barry know. But we have a commission. We've been commissioned to do this. The Great Commission also, go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a part of that commission. Now, how does this happen on a daily basis? How does it happen? As we are walking in intimacy with God, we simply invite others to do the same. That's how it works. As I'm walking in intimacy, someone should come up to me and say, you're different. They should see something different in us. If people aren't seeing something different in us, in me and in you, something is wrong. Amen? Last week's table talk. Look at each other. You know what the smiley face and frowny face is for. Look at one another. Did you do it or not? Okay, constituted authority. Good enough there. Constituted authority. If you're wondering what that hot pink is with an underline there, that means that there's a blank in your sermon notes if you like following the sermon notes. And by the way, at the end of the sermon notes are all the answers in case you missed them. So it's just like that kid's book that we used to read in the doctor's office all the time. We're going to look at constituted authority. Highlights, or what was the name of it?
Highlights.
Okay, this is not about politics. This is not a political message. It's not about politics, but this truth may impact your view. It may impact how you live and what you do. The basic definition of constituted authority, the authority granted by a constitution. Now, I interviewed hundreds of people over the years in my last position, and one of the questions we'd ask is, what is constituted authority? And every once in a while, a smart aleck would say, it's the authority granted by a constitution, which tells me absolutely nothing. It tells me nothing. So what's a biblical definition? And this is just a very simple biblical definition. It's the recognition and submission to those in authority. A biblical definition is a recognition and a submission to those in authority. Now we're going to go to one place. There's a couple of places in Scripture that just scream out about constituted authority. And we're going to look at one of the primary ones today. And it's in Romans. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles. Romans 13. It begins with, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Who needs to do it? Who needs to do it? Everyone. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And because it says himself, does that mean, ladies, you're off the hook? Ladies, are you an everyone? Everyone. That's just a universal term that the Apostle Paul is using there, himself, herself, all of us. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Boy, that's a hard one to choke down, isn't it? There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, this is Holy Scripture talking to us. Does Paul exaggerate here? It's the Word of God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against who? If we rebel against the authority, we're rebelling against God. What God has instituted, and those who do will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror over those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you will be commended. Now, I lived this out this week, because I had first to go to Ohio on Tuesday, then Wednesday and Thursday I had to go to Georgia. And to go to Georgia, I go through a certain little town that a year and a half ago I made a donation to. This time, I set the cruise control on 50 miles an hour. And you know what? I cruised through there with no fear. No fear. Because why? I was submitting to the law. A year and a half ago, I was zooming at 65. And when that bubble gum machine went on, I wonder what's wrong with that guy. Wonder what he's doing. Well, I found out real quick what he was doing. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what's right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right. Does that make sense? For he is God's servant. Now that's another hard one to choke, isn't it? Choke down that puppy. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, because of that, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is a biggie. This is a biggie. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. Now, I'm old enough that when I was growing up, seatbelts were not required. Can you believe that? That was a thing you tucked down behind the seat so that when you lay down on the seat, it didn't bother you. You know what I mean? That's what seatbelts. We had kids in the back window. We were everywhere. You know, there were no laws. There was no nothing. You could ride in the back of the pickup truck. You'd do cartwheels in the back of the pickup truck. It didn't matter. I grew up in that era. You know, and so when seatbelt laws first came on, I'll be honest, I rebelled. So the state will sell alcohol so it can make taxes. And we all know how horrific alcohol is and the detriment it is on all of society. Now, I'm just saying, most accidents are alcohol related, are they not? Healthcare, alcohol related. I mean, there's billions of dollars that are spent on alcohol. So the government sells alcohol legally, and yet they're going to tell me I have to wear a seatbelt? Feel my rebellion? I'm like, ain't no way. No, I never got a ticket or anything like that. But when I got kids, the Holy Spirit said, so what are you teaching your kids? You rebellious little twerp. Now, that's the way the Holy Spirit talks to me. He doesn't say that to you, I'm sure, but that's what he says to me. And so first it was, you know, the first step is let's submit so that we're not punished. But then there's a whole other step that goes beyond that for conscience sake. I still remember other times where there was question about how much taxes a pastor used to pay and would have to pay, and they've removed, the government removed this and said you had to do this and that. And I remember the first year that I was going to have to take a loan out to pay my taxes because the government changed the law. And every tax accountant that I went to said, oh, don't worry about it. Do it the way you always did. Don't worry about it. Do it the way you always did. And myself, I'm like, but I've got to preach every Sunday and I want the Holy Spirit's presence. Is that amount of money worth my conscience? How much money is your conscience worth? How much money is the blessing of the Holy Spirit worth? Took me a couple years to pay off the loan, but it's paid off. And all it was, you had to change a different accounting system. That's all it was. You have to change it. It went from a Schedule C, they took away Schedule C, and now you have to be an accountable reimbursement system. And that's what we have currently. But it made a big difference in your taxes for the first year you find out about it. Not for punishment's sake, but for conscience sake. So every time I get in my car, I put my seatbelt on. Not just because I don't want to get a ticket, but I know my kids watch, and now grandkids watch. Amen? Man, they watch. It's amazing. People are watching. Therefore, it's necessary to submit the authority, not only because of possible punishment. Now, I put it on 50 crews through that town because I don't want to pay the penalty again. But also for conscience sake, there's two levels of this. And we're talking about constituted authority. Now, Paul goes on. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to government. Don't you just love paying taxes? Who here loves paying taxes? But, you know, Paul, give everyone what's owed. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, revenue. If respect, respect. If honor, then honor. Man, that's a real hard one to swallow, isn't it? You guys are awful quiet. Is this just Paul's understanding? Is it possible that it's only Paul? By the way, even if it was only Paul's, it's in the inspired word of God and it would be binding. But it isn't just Paul's understanding. It's in 1 Peter also. So let's turn to 1 Peter. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. I have mine here. I cheated and I put a bookmark there so I can get there quicker. So 1 Peter, it's toward the very back of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Here's Peter under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted under men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to condemn those and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So it's not just Paul. It's not just Paul. And I don't care if you like the current administration or don't like the current administration. What are we commanded to do? To honor and respect. Amen? And now you might say, but come on. They had no idea how bad it is. They have no idea how bad it was. The context was first century Rome. First century Rome is where Paul was talking from. Paul spent most of his time in prison. We're talking corruption. We're talking about inconsistent government. We're talking about they would beat you and then ask questions. That's the government. It's not like today. We demand justice. We expect justice. There's so much more justice today than there was in that time, in first century. Corruptness, it was unbelievable. So don't tell me, well, you just don't know how bad it is. We have no idea how bad it was back then. And the command was still submit to those in authority. Now we have a couple of biblical examples. Boy, we're gonna have plenty of time for our meeting today. First, the Roman centurion. Remember the story of the Roman centurion? The Roman centurion, he had a sick servant. And so he went to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you heal my servant? And Jesus said, well, I'll come to your house and heal him. And the Roman centurion said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. Just say the word and he'll be healed. The amazing faith. And this centurion understood constituted authority because then he said, I'm one in authority. I tell people to do this and they do it. Go and they go. Come and they come. Because one of the main principles of constituted authority is as long as I'm underneath of authority, I have authority. But if I step outside of authority, so if I'm preaching to you and it's not God's word, it's only my opinion. But if I'm underneath of God's word, like we're studying God's word right now, then that's authority because I'm under authority. I'm under the authority of God's word. You have to be under authority to have authority. If you're out doing your own thing, you got no authority at all. And that's what the centurion teaches us in that passage. But then there's another passage, a critical passage for us to understand, especially in today's climate. Especially in today's climate. I can't believe how bad it is in our world right now. Can you go and talk to people about politics today? And have a civil discussion. Yeah, you can talk about it, but you best have your gun with you. So here's a great example for all of us. Here's the apostles, Acts chapter 5. And let me just give you a little bit of background, and then we're going to look at the key verse. So here's what happened. The apostles, the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit fills them, and they go and they're meeting from house to house. They're meeting in small groups and in church, in the temple. They're doing both, small groups and church. Everyone got that? Are all y'all in a small group? If you're not, you're missing out. Small groups and in the church, okay? So when they're going to the temple one day, there's this beggar that everybody knows. He's lame. He's been there all his life. And Peter goes up, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he heals this guy, and everyone sees it. And so now the Sanhedrin, the religious people, the people in authority, the government people, they step in and say, hey, you can't do that. That's wrong. Stop it. They arrest them. They throw them in prison. No justice. They throw them in prison. Well, an angel of the Lord comes and opens the doors up and lets them out. How cool is that? I had to pay my fine. Obviously, my prayer life is not as good as theirs. So they get out. And what do? They go and start preaching again in the name of Jesus Christ. And so then they're arrested again. And they're arrested another time. And they're commanded, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we come to a key passage. Here's what the apostles, they called the apostles in the Sanhedrin. They had them flogged. They beat them. They beat them until they were bleeding. They flogged them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now, what did the apostles do? I'll tell you what, the apostles are not good red-blooded Americans. Because as a red-blooded American, and maybe you're not, but I was raised to take up arms. What did they do? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. There's our role model. They're unjustly arrested. They're told to do something that is in violation of God's word because Jesus said, go and proclaim the truth. Preach in my name. They do it. They're arrested. They're beaten. And how do they respond? With joy. Hey, man, I got to suffer for Jesus today. Isn't that cool? That is our model. That is our model. It's called civil disobedience. When in conflict, and by conflict I mean when God's law conflicts with the laws of the land, when God's law conflicts with the law of the land, we are to obey God's law, not the laws of the land, not humanity's laws. When they come in conflict, so I can see a day coming when we're told we cannot preach in the name of Jesus. You know what we're going to do? We're going to preach in the name of Jesus. And if they come and arrest us, they come and arrest us. If they beat us, they beat us. And we will rejoice. Because we were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now you know, I've got all kinds of guns and I like hunting and I like killing things. I offended so many people because one time they, well, what's your hobby? Well, every once in a while you just got to go kill something. You know? I was too blunt with them. Now I say every once in a while you got to turn money into noise. They do it that way, I do it bang, bang. Okay? So, but what does this say? What is our role model? A role model is not to take up arms. And look at the attitude. Look at the attitude. Here they are again. They're only doing what God told them to do. And they even told the authority, shall we obey God or you? They were beaten. They were beaten. Unjustly, wrongly. And what was their attitude? Willingly, joyfully, they were willing to pay the price. That's civil disobedience. That's Christ-like civil disobedience. That is not what I'm hearing today. Civil, Christ-like disobedience is I'm going to obey God, not man. And make sure you're obeying God and not what you think God is saying. You're obeying God. And then willingly, even joyfully, pay the price, the punishment, and rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. That's our role model. Now, I got to tell you, that's not what I was taught growing up. I'm just being honest. I wasn't taught that. I was taught, hurt them. Make them feel it. That's not what the New Testament teaches, and it's not what the apostles literally did. What's going on in our country right now, all this civil unrest and stuff, it's not biblical to take up arms. It's not biblical to fight. What's biblical is stand for God's truth at whatever cost, but joyfully pay the penalty and rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And that's what we see in the apostles and the early church. Any amens? It's the truth. Now, can I do that in my own strength? No. But if I'm walking in death to self and being filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus is oozing through me, yes, that's what will happen. Because it was the Holy Spirit leading them to do that. And He'll do the same in our lives. But if we go by the flesh, I'm telling you, the flesh, your first thoughts are almost always wrong. Amen? The other day, someone just butted in front of me in line. I got to tell you, I had some carnal thoughts. Who do you think you are, buddy? You more important than me? Am I invisible? And then the Holy Spirit dope slapped me. Hey, he might be in a hurry. He might have an emergency. Chill. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Turn the other cheek. I don't know about you, but my first response is almost always, always, always wrong. Because it's self and not the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to civil disobedience, I've never seen so much animosity in our country. And I've only been around for 59 years, but man, is it bad. It should not be on our part. Speak the truth in love and love and love. And if it does come to a place where our government tells us and commands us to violate God's word, then we will obey God's word. Amen? But let's do it humbly and willingly pay the penalty for it. Because that is the way the Holy Spirit led the apostles. Amen? That wasn't as strong as the first one. Okay. So, next thing, you thought I was done meddling. I'm not. Next thing is civil leaders. Do they need prayer? Please say amen. Please say amen. Praying for civil servants. Now, this was especially true. I'll be honest, the last administration just so frustrated me. Because I actually went to court documents and I saw stuff that was going on behind the scenes. And it just really frustrated me. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me. Are you praying for these people? Or just complaining about these people? Are you praying for them or complaining? And so then the Lord took me to 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4. And you don't even have to turn there because I have it here. I urge you. Does that sound important? I urge you. Then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for who? Everyone. Even your neighbor. That annoys you to no end. For kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. How many people does he want saved? All of them. Does he want all of our congressmen to be saved? All of them. Now, I don't know how many are or aren't, but how do I even know their names? So, we got a bulletin insert. Everyone look in your bulletins. I think mine's up here now. Nope, must be in my Bible. Everyone see this? This is the insert. What's the title of it say? Pray for our leaders. And I'm helping you out here. I got their names here. Starting with Upshur County, I got a hold. Could you hold that for me over there? Upshur County, our mayor, the city recorder, city council individuals, the chief of police, chief of fire, the circuit judge, county commissioners, the county administrator, the assessor. Yeah, let's pray for the assessor big time. County clerk, magistrates, prosecuting attorney, the sheriff. We should be praying especially for our sheriff. He's the dad of one of our members. We should be praying for him. The Board of Education. Then on the back, our West Virginia leaders. This isn't all of them, but it's our governor and our senators. And then the president and the vice president. We are commanded, we are urged to pray for our leaders. How often do we do it? So guess what we're going to do? It's only 10:59. Guess what we're going to do? You're going to turn in groups of two or three, I don't care, or if you're by yourself, and let's spend some time praying for our leaders. Literally praying for our leaders. That God will give them wisdom. That if you know them personally and you know they don't know Jesus, pray for their salvation. However the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, a whole lot of prayers going up to the Father on behalf of those in authority over us. Amen? Father in heaven, we lift our prayers before you. Father, I ask forgiveness for how often I have griped and complained rather than prayed. Father in heaven, it's my opinion that our founding fathers built this country on Judeo-Christian principles upon the Word of God. And today, it feels like that's just being ripped away. And it elicits all kinds of emotion. And I ask forgiveness for my lack of prayer. Today, we have at least started in praying for our leaders over us. And many here already are doing that. But I ask forgiveness for my lack of prayer. We lift them before your throne of grace. You are not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so we're not making political statements. We're praying for all of our civil servants, all of them, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if they don't already know him, that they would repent, turn, and seek him. Please, that is our prayer. And Father, if or when it comes to civil disobedience, and it sure feels like we're being forced in that direction, shall we obey God or man? I pray that you would give us the grace and strength to obey you and do it humbly and then willingly submit to the punishment just as the apostles did. Not to respond carnally, but to respond as the apostles did. I pray that you would so flow through us that when people of other opinions speak to us, may they hear grace and truth. May that be perfectly blended. I ask forgiveness for judging others. Please, use us as salt and light in this world. I ask that you would bless each person here and continue to use them as your ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ. May we never forget that we are first and foremost citizens of heaven and then citizens of this great country. Holy Spirit, please continue to bring to our mind those in authority that we might pray for them and hold them before your throne of grace. I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so I thank you for the forgiveness that you've extended to me and to us. Use us to be salt and light, to bring glory and honor to you and you alone. Holy Spirit, please continue to intercede with groanings that cannot be uttered, things I don't even know how to ask or what to ask. I thank you that you continue to intercede. Father in heaven, we pray all of these things. May all of this be a pleasing aroma unto you, for we pray it in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. And all in agreement said, Amen.